I hope that it's clear why I played telephone with the kids this morning. Whenever I hear these call stories, I'm reminded of that game Telephone. Each person whispers in the ear of the next person, trying to not to distort the message. Well, that is if you're playing fair. Every once in a while, you get that person who tries very purposely to distort the message. When Jesus calls the disciples, the Spirit reveals Jesus' identity through John the Baptist. The passage that we read today told us that Jesus had now moved into Capernaum because of John having been arrested. And then Jesus goes to call his disciples. He first calls Peter, who talks to his brother. He talks to Andrew, who talks to his brother. These call stories also remind me of those old-fashioned Christmas lights. Do you remember the ones that were built in such a way and on such a circuit that if one light bulb went out, the rest on the string wouldn't work either? The completion of the circuit through each bulb was essential in order for the energy to be passed to the next. Each of the early disciples allows himself to be a conduit through which the message of Jesus can be passed. So much in this gospel today is really about evangelism. So who here is an evangelist? Okay, we've got a few brave souls, a couple of brave souls. Maybe it makes sense for us to start out, what does it mean to evangelize? To share the good news. Yes, that's exactly it. To share the good news. Let's be honest. Evangelism has been a four-letter word among a lot of us Protestants. Who, me? Share my faith? In fact, those of us in progressive traditions often regard evangelism as pushy or maybe even distasteful. After all, we are very much a part of a community that would say, who am I to judge another person's path to the sacred? Now, we'll come back to this in a bit. So we need to think, though, on why we find it hard to evangelize. This dis-ease with evangelism is held in tension with the gospel. It's held in tension with our tradition, and frankly, it's held in tension with good organizational theory. The name of one of our predecessor denominations of the United Church of Christ was the Evangelical Church. In our Hebrew scripture lesson from last week, God proclaimed, I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. We are being told that we are to bring enlightenment, bring God's light, not just to the people who we know, not just to the people who look like us and think like us and talk like us and look like us, but to the nations, to the world. Evangelism is not about building ourselves up. It's not about egoism or about feelings of superiority that we have the answers. Rather, I fully believe that God has sent us, the United Church of Christ as a whole, and Union Church very particularly, as a light to the nations, to share God's vision of inclusive love as a light in the darkness. On this historic weekend, whether you celebrated the inauguration or protested it, as people of faith, we cannot argue against the fact that we need more of Jesus and his ways in the world. So if we do have that as our baseline, why is it so hard to evangelize? Why is it so hard to share the good news? No, really, really, I mean, this isn't a rhetorical question. Why is it so hard? Oh, there's someone behind me. Because a lot of times we get ridiculed. People will look down or tease or mock. Sure. Why else? You're not sure yourself what you believe. Yeah. Very often that's the case. For some of you, is it because your faith is private? Because it's something that you hold so deeply and close to your vest that it's a really intimate thing for you? Or that you don't want to judge or be judged? Or do you avoid evangelism sometimes because you don't know that the person that you are talking to would like what they're going to hear? And so instead, you choose not to say anything at all? Or are you afraid that they might ask questions that you can't answer? Yeah. You don't know what to say? Well, I would like to suggest today that toward that last issue, at least, when we don't know what to say, I'd like to offer a simple framework for evangelism. Years ago, I learned that evangelism really follows the exact same four general movements as every infomercial you have ever seen. Think about it. Every infomercial really follows the same four steps. And they're the same exact steps that are followed every single time. That's right. If you can remember the same basic steps of every infomercial, you are on your way, or can be on your way, to becoming an evangelist. So what is the first step of every infomercial? It always starts out with some sort of problem. There's always some sort of bad news. My garden hose has kinks, my hair won't cut straight, I never have time to cook a nutritious meal, and I have flabby abs. That is the beginning of every infomercial. So too, it is as we encounter people. Now, granted, many people come to a church because of the activities, a good Sunday school or choir program or worship. That may be why people come to a church. But people come to Jesus. People come to faith because of a longing, because of a hunger. People come to Jesus in need of healing, seeking justice. So what are some of the longings, the hungers that motivate people to seek out God? Sickness, divorce, meaning, repentance, depth, recovery, connection. You see, often people come to faith to fulfill a need, just like people order gadgets off the TV late at night to fulfill a need. So if need is the common first phase of both an infomercial and evangelism, then the common next step is, but wait, there's good news. The infomercial offers the gadget, and evangelism offers Jesus Christ. So let's unpack that a bit. In the situations that we just mentioned, sickness, divorce, repentance, recovery, a yearning for meaning and depth and connection, what is the good news? A relationship with Jesus Christ offers salvation. Not a deliverance from all that ails us, but healing and perspective and forgiveness and mercy and peace. So when people are in your life and they are struggling and they are yearning, those are the things that are important to tell them about your faith, that it gives you healing and perspective and forgiveness and mercy and peace. Those are the things that our faith is offering. The scriptures tell us that our God cares, that God is constantly longing for our wholeness, for our healing. We hear early in Exodus and all the way through Revelation that our God will never leave us. God hears our cries. God cares about all, and especially about those whom society has mistreated. And of course, the greatest news of all is that of Easter, that even death cannot keep our God away from us, cannot squelch God's love. So this good news, or some facet or nuance of it, is what motivates so many. And this bridge between phase one and phase two, between hearing the bad news and sharing the good news, is where we can do much of our work, where much of evangelism takes place. When we hear of desolation and fear and loneliness and chaos, when our friends and neighbors and loved ones and world share that they don't feel like they belong, that they can't seem to make sense of things, when fake news seems to rule the day and injustice seems to be being enfranchised, we are evangelizing when we share the truths of our God, that love and mercy will reign forever. And we're evangelizing when we act like our God, walking with those we love through their times of sorrow and pain, standing up on the side of truth and inclusion and reconciliation. Anne Lamott tells the tremendous story of the power of simply being with someone when she writes about her second pregnancy. Her life was in absolute chaos. She was strung out on drugs, scared, alone. And then she stumbled into a church where choir practice was going on right there in the sanctuary. The people she encountered didn't give her answers, but they also didn't judge. They simply put their arms around her and let her know that she wasn't alone. An arm around someone, letting them know that they aren't alone. That's evangelism. I really do believe that when embraced, the good news of Jesus Christ is absolutely life-altering. I also believe that the way that we espouse the good news here at Union is nothing short of God sent into this community. Especially in this season, especially for those of us who have been hurt and marginalized by more traditional experiences of religion. A great responsibility of those of us who are part of the UCC and other progressive traditions is to share the good news that institutional Christianity can be inclusive and healing and intelligent and healthy, that you can believe in God and science. When we encounter the bad news, we are doubly blessed that we carry this healing balm of Jesus Christ, his love, his hope, his peace, and that of the UCC, our commitment to justice and inclusion and God's still speaking voice. So we've explored the first two steps of every infomercial as patterns for evangelism. Can anybody guess what the third stage is? The Price is Right. For just three easy installments of $19.95, you too can have your very own What is the cost of faith in Jesus? Now be careful, this is a trick question. Nothing and everything. Jesus' love, God's forgiveness, Christ's saving grace costs absolutely nothing. Zero. Not one red cent. God's love is given freely. It can't be bought. Everyone, the sick, the broken, the nobodies, the strung out, even the sinners, everyone can afford it. Not a bad price, huh? This is one of the mysteries of the faith that continually fills me with wonder and joy. When we read the healing stories in the Gospels, most often Jesus does not require anything but faith in him to make someone well. Our gospel does not require perfection from us. It doesn't say that we need to be pure and blameless. It doesn't even say that a changed life is required. But here's the catch. By the very nature of God's goodness and mercy and compassion, once we have truly allowed ourselves to be immersed in those things, once we have allowed ourselves to truly walk in God's ways, the cost of discipleship is our very lives. Last year, I quoted a prayer by the South American Jesuit priest named Pedro Rupe, but it bears paraphrasing again. There is nothing more miraculous than finding God. That is, than falling in love in a quite absolute way. What you are in love with will determine what gets you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your weekends, what makes your heart sing with joy. So fall in love, stay in love, and that will decide everything. When we have accepted God's love and come to love God and love God's ways in return, our lives are never the same. The cost of faith is nothing and everything. And finally, we come to the final component, the final comparison between infomercials and evangelism. Who'd like to guess what the last piece is? I heard it back here. But wait, that's not all. There's more. That's right. If you act now, there are bonus gifts. Much better than an extra pair of steak knives, life in Christ offers us peace. It offers us peace though the seas may swell around us. Life in Christ offers us love. Though the mountains may fall and the hills turn to dust, yet the love of the Lord will stand. God promises, I will never leave you to face your problems alone. Life in Christ offers us hope. Through the transforming mystery of resurrection, that new life is possible. The greatest bonus gift ever. Friends, we are at an unprecedented time and place in human history. The challenges ahead of us are too daunting for human wisdom alone. But our God and our church have incredible wisdom for these times. And it's our responsibility to help people to see this and to access God's ways of justice and healing, of wholeness and hope. It's up to us to help people to identify the problem, share the good news, remind people that the price is right, and the bonus is a changed life. May we all be evangelists, sharing the good news of great joy. Alleluia and amen.